Let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 16. And verse 4, well, let me just start with verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again that we are given opportunity to open the Word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the Scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive the Scriptures. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. From the oldest to the youngest among us, there is one life factor that we all tend to share, and that is our memories. Memories are events or experiences that we've lived through, and they may be considered good or they may be considered bad. But in any case, when those things are triggered, they replay themselves vividly on the screens of our minds. What triggers a memory? Could be anything. Sometimes people say, oh, I heard a song and I immediately thought of thus and so. It doesn't have to be music. It doesn't have to be a written word. It doesn't have to be anything like that. It may be the weather. You know, you might be enjoying a sunshiny day, and that triggers the thought of something else that had occurred. Or you may be out and about and you see the sky begin to cloud up, and that triggers something else. That triggers another memory, something else that's going on. These things come about. Maybe the trigger is simply a word that's spoken by somebody, and it pushes your memory in a certain direction. You say, I heard that before, and it took me here, it took me there. A lot of the time, most of the time, perhaps, our memories are a little more than just the byproduct of everyday living. We did this and that happened, you know, that kind of a thing. And it's repetitive, you know. It happens over and over in life in different areas, different circumstances. But it causes us to remember. There are memories that are that exist in our minds that come about from the deliberate doing of something. We're deliberately establishing memories in a certain way. Basic math is one of those things. Basic mathematics. We learn the rules. We learn those things, and they're ingrained into our memories. And so you say, you know, like right now, you might really be hating it, you know. It's like, oh man, there's another pace, there's more math, and I'm really hating it, and I don't even like it a little bit. I'm not that great at it. It's so hard. You know, it's all the stuff that we say, all the things that come about. But we deliberately put those things into our minds because someday you may want to figure a checkbook. Or something similar. So we deliberately install memories into our minds. One thing as Christians, there's nothing that's more important for us than to implant into our memories the Word of God. We need to make an effort of remembering, of memorizing God's word. So that, in an hour when we're desperate to hear from God, he'll recall those things to our minds. Our memories will activate, and his word will come and speak to us. We implant the word of God into our minds, and though they may be just little seeds at the beginning, we say, we're doing these little things, little itsy-bitsy things that don't seem like they really amount to much. But it's those little seeds that we pray will grow and flourish, and eventually they'll build into to bastions of wisdom and comfort in time of need. God's word. They'll develop into a place where we can instruct from what we've implanted and exhort from what God has given us. And those memories happen like other memories when they're triggered by a word or a circumstance or an idea. Yeah. Well, how many times have you been engaged in conversation with somebody and you weren't thinking of a particular scripture, but yet during the conversation, a word is spoken, a circumstance is presented, and it triggers a memory. You remember. Jesus stresses this. He wants the disciples to remember his words. He spent some time preparing them for their life that's about to change. He's been giving them a teaching about the persecution that's going to come. What it is because of your faith in Christ that religious people are going to do to you. He's not saying to them that the Romans are going to do this and do that. He's saying the religious people, the high, pious Jews are going to kick you out. They're going to excommunicate you. They're going to persecute you in other ways. They're going to, if they can, take your life. And in so doing, they think they're pleasing God. But Jesus not only warns them of these coming events, he gives them the reason why it's going to happen. That reason is they don't know him. They don't know the Father, and they certainly don't know Jesus. This exhortation to remember is going to be a benefit to these guys. We've talked about it before, and it still rings true, that nobody likes to receive negative news. We don't like it. We don't get up every morning and say, man, I hope somebody really tells me something awful today. We don't do that. We don't go to school in the morning and say, man, I hope I got 12 paces for homework, and I got to do the whole things. We don't do that. That would like make us kind of more stressed out and stuff. When we hear negative news, we tend to become disheartened. The boss says to us, you know what, your job is no longer necessary. That can disturb you. That depending on the situation, that causes some people to panic. Or we've gone to visit the doctor and he informs us that through his diagnosis, we've been discovered to have some serious illness. Or what's more exciting than to pull into the mechanics and have the mechanic do a diagnosis on your car and he says, you know what, this car's not going to run anymore. The engine's blown. Oh, isn't that the kind of stuff you just look forward to hearing every single day? I don't think so. Nobody likes that. And sometimes it tends to be worse for us when this news comes to us completely unexpected. You know, sometimes we know that something is going to happen. You know, some years ago, Bruce worked at Johnson Rubber, and the word went out that the plant was going to be closing down. It was sold and whatever. And you don't like that news, but you have advance warning so you can make some preparation. So you can try and do something in an alternative way. When this news comes to us totally unexpected, it can really bring us down. We don't like surprises like that. Some people don't like surprises that are good things, you know. You walk in and say, hey, well, look at there. There's a cake. I like cake. That's good. That's a nice surprise, you know. But some people don't like that, you know. But most people don't like negative surprises that they come about. But Jesus loves his people. And the counsel that he gives is so that his people won't be surprised. He loves these disciples. He's not telling them what may sound to them negative news just to bring them down. You know? There are people out there that are like called Debbie Downers, you know, and then it's like their thrill of the day is if they can bring you down in some way, you know. Jesus was not like that at all. He doesn't want us necessarily to be surprised. In fact, 1 Peter 4:12, Peter tells us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." God, through Peter, is telling us, you know, be prepared. If your faith is in Christ, If you're living a Christian life, you've got an enemy that's not real thrilled with you. And things are going to happen that you don't necessarily anticipate. But don't be surprised about it. And don't let it overwhelm you when things do occur. Excuse me. When the trials come, remember the words of Christ. Remember what Jesus taught, and your faith will be strengthened. You may say, how so? How will my faith be strengthened when I'm suffering? How is my faith going to be strengthened when it looks like the walls all around me are crumbling? Well, in one regard, because our memory will be triggered to the fact that Jesus predicted this. Jesus knew about it. And you will know that he knew. And that the words that he spoke were true. Sorry. There's another side to it, though. If Jesus was 100% truthful and 100% accurate concerning the trials that we would experience, he will also be 100% truthful concerning the blessing of his promises. Jesus is not just one-sided. Remember in John 6:37, remember when when the trials come about you and you start to even question your own salvation. You say, I'm wondering if God really does love me. I'm wondering if I really am a servant of the King of Kings. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. He didn't say some of them will. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to have a pretty good shot with a few of those folks out there. And a good bunch of them are going to come along. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And then what did he say? And he that comes to me, I will never cast away. He is 100% truthful in this promise. 100% accurate. He isn't lying. If you are in Christ, you need not fear ever losing that status. Because he said so. We said we might be struggling in our physical lives, in our natural lives. We might go to the cupboard one day and instead of two boxes of Wheaties, only find one. We might be a little hungry. We might go to the mailbox and still see bills coming in, but the bank account doesn't seem to be producing enough. And we say, maybe God doesn't remember me down here. Maybe God isn't caring for me now. But what did Jesus say in Luke 12? He said, consider the ravens. Think about these big black birds that are flitting around. What is it that these guys do for a living? Think about it. What do they do for a living? I don't see them getting any kind of a paycheck. But God says, they're part of my creation, and I take care of their food. I make sure those birds get fed. They don't go out and build barns. They don't plant crops. You ever watch these big blackbirds? Look at the crows. Now, you know, in my travels every single day, I see that these birds eat. One day it may be like raccoon. Sometimes it may be skunk. You know, but. See, birds don't have a sense of smell, so they can eat whatever they want. It doesn't bother them. But, you know, it's weird to us, but God takes care of them. God makes sure those birds are healthy. They're fed. They can still fly. Can you fly? No, you can't fly. They fly around. They have a great time. And God makes sure they're fed. And then Jesus told us in Matthew 6, he said in verse 32, he says, God knows that we have needs. He knows that if we're going to live in this world, in our lifetimes, that there are things we need. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need those things. And God knows it. But then he charged this in the 33rd. Excuse me. In the 33rd verse. To do what? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of those things that we need, they'll be added to us. Get your priorities right. Do the first things. God's going to take care of you. And then Jesus said this also. He said, if he goes, he tells the disciples, I have to leave. But if I go, I promise you a helper. So while we might remember what we consider the negative news that Jesus taught, remember also the positive news, the good news. It's all 100% truthful. If he goes, the helper will come along. And then Jesus says, and these things, he's talking to the disciples now, these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. You know, sometimes if we just kind of nonchalantly, casually think about the disciples, we get one idea in our minds. We think about the end product of the disciples who became apostles. We think of these full-grown, mature in Christ men. I mean, we know that they had shortcomings. But these are the guys that went out and turned the world upside down. These guys did this. Sure, they had a special calling. No one else is called to be an apostle. There was a very limited group that office applied to. But just like everyone else who comes to Christ, these guys started out as spiritual infants. Peter didn't get off the fishing boat and start preaching. There had to be a maturing. There had to be a growth period. In our natural state, nobody springs from the womb and orders a steak. It just doesn't happen. You go to the hospital and go to the birthing centers, you know. You don't see all the little babies in those cute little bassinet things, you know, with a knife and a fork and a steak sitting in front of them, you know. And they say, hey, anybody got A1? You don't hear that. That doesn't go on. Peter encouraged us in 1 Peter 2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And grow you should. You see, the disciples were there. They were newborns in Christ. And they desired the sincere milk of the word. They desired to be fed. They wanted to grow. They wanted to get as much as they could get. Out of necessity. You don't stay there forever, though. You need to grow. You need to gradually be weaned from the milk and be able to take in meat, take in stronger stuff. Paul lamented when he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I have fed you with milk and not meat, for you were not able to bear it. And then he kind of like is kicking the ground. He says, and you're still not able to eat. It's frustrating. I've worked so hard and you guys are not coming around, Paul says to the Corinthians. Jesus would not have been able to teach even the disciples in the beginning what he teaches them now. Had these men freshly pulled from fishing boats and a tax collector's desk and whatever, had he pulled them and that very same day talked to them about being persecuted for Christ, their reaction might not have been so good. They might not have been really excited about having this great spiritual enemy. So wait a minute. Here I am I'm fishing, I'm making a living, I'm going out, taking care of my nets, taking care of my boats, doing all these things. Yeah, my life is good enough. And you want me to follow you, and if I do that, people are going to hate me. You see, I don't think they could have handled it then, and Jesus knew that as well. He said, these things I'm telling you now, I could not have told you in the beginning. They needed time. People coming to Christ need time. They need time to grow. Time to learn. These men needed time to hear the words of Jesus taught. And they needed the time to see Christ verified before their eyes in his works. That they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. Jesus said, we couldn't do the things that we're doing today in the beginning. But I'm bringing it to you now. And he says, because I'm here with you now. He was physically with them. He was building up the relationship between themselves. And he was building their faith. All along. And we know the disciples stumbled. We know the disciples had their moments. But all along, Jesus is there with them, encouraging them, rebuking them, and building them up, exhorting them to the work that lay ahead. And their faith is being built daily over and greater. So then the time would come when Jesus would depart, when he would leave, and the promised helper would come and work with them. This is the same Holy Spirit that works with you and I, that worked with them. It's Christ's promise to us as well. We needn't fear anything that the evil one would throw up at us. We needn't fear anything at all. Let's pray.